bid this world goodbye. And go in peace and laugh on glory's side. And fly to Jesus. Fly to Jesus. Fly to Jesus.
I'm going to ask Brother Kevin Amberger to come. He's going to come and do a special for us. And then after that, Brother Terry, if you would come and preach to us what God has laid on your heart.
Like the prodigal son, drifted in darkness, the clutches of sin, they clung to my soul. My burdens were heavy, my sins were so many, but when I touched Jesus, He made me whole, and I pressed through the crowd, reached out. He made me whole.
when I touched Jesus, He made me whole.
Wow, it's been a great day. Been a great week. It's went by too fast. I have thoroughly enjoyed my stay here with you. Y'all got a great church here. Great group of people. You know, my mother used to always tell me, be careful who you hang around with, because you'll become like them. Well, I've been hanging around Brother George for the last 3 or 4 days, and we ended up in prison today, didn't we? I should have heeded those warnings, but God is good. God is so good. I want to invite you in your Bibles to turn with me to the book of the Revelation. Revelation chapter 19. We have spoken about roadblocks, the second touch, things that will rob you of your joy. And last night, a closeness to Christ. I want to look at a theme that I believe runs through chapter 19, and you'll see it develop very quickly as I read these verses. I read them years ago, and I've always heard when God says something, it is important. If He repeats Himself, then it's very important. If you see it 3 or 4 times, then He's trying to get something across to us. And I think that's happening in the book of Revelation chapter 19. John the Revelator, while on the Isle of Patmos, there serving his time in prison for his ministry of Christ, God revealed some things to him. And in chapter 19, it says, "And after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Hallelujah. Salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are His judgments. For He has judged the great whore which did corrupt the earth with her fornication and has avenged the blood of His servants at her hand. And again they said, Hallelujah, and her smoke rose up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the 4 beasts fell down and worshiped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Hallelujah. And a voice came out of the throne saying, Praise our God, all ye servants. And ye that fear Him, both small and great. And I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth." I want to start off with a question tonight, and I want it to provoke you to think for a moment. If you only had one word to sum up what Jesus Christ is to you, what would that word be? Now think about that for a moment. If you just had one word in the English vocabulary that could describe who and what Jesus was to you, what would that word be? Now I guess that some would say love, and that would be a great way to describe Him. Mercy, maybe grace, maybe Lord, maybe Savior. You see, all these are great words that sum up who Jesus is. But I believe when we get to heaven, I know there's going to be at least one word that is very familiar, and one word that is spoken that will in some way explain who Jesus was and what He did. And that word is found in our text that I've read in verse 1, verse 3, verse 4, and verse 6, and that's the word Hallelujah. That word simply means to praise the Lord. Amen. It's a universal word that in many countries is pronounced the same way. It amazed me when I got to Albania. I didn't know anything about their language, but they had a word that I did understand, and it was the word Hallelujah. I've been to the Philippines, and in the Philippines it was Hallelujah. Other parts of the world, it's Hallelujah. It's a universal word that we have down here, and I also believe that will be in heaven that will describe who and what Jesus is. It is simply praise the Lord. If I can leave tonight and cause anyone here, or maybe someone, to praise the Lord, then I have fulfilled what God's called me to do. I think that praise is one of the great responsibilities and one of the great privileges that we have. I think God really loves praise. Did you know He's worthy of our praise? Today, yesterday, and forevermore. If the Lord never done nothing for me other than save me, He's worthy of that. I should be thankful. Did you also know that God, the Bible says, inhabits the praise of His people? That word means He dwells in the presence of praise. If you want God in your life, then you praise the Lord. If you want God in this church, then you simply praise the Lord. Let this become a praising church. And I guarantee you by the scriptures that God will dwell in the midst. You know that praising God is actually a command. It's not a suggestion. Psalms 150 verse 6 says, "Let everything that has breath praise the Lord, praise ye the Lord." So when you really think about it, why should we praise God? Well, He does demand it. It's not an option. It is a command. I also believe that He deserves it. He deserves every ounce of praise that we can give Him. He is the Almighty. When you think about it, He is the creator of everything that is. He's the sustainer of everything. He's the redeemer of everything. So listen, we ought to praise Him because He deserves it. I think also He desires it. I mean, I think He wants us to praise Him. And I also think He delights in it. I remember my son Caleb had a bunch of friends over one night on a sleepover. And I was just walking by the bedroom where all those kids were in there, all on their game stations and what all that stuff was that they used to play with. But I can remember walking by and I heard my son speaking out. And when I walked by, I heard him tell them kids, "My dad's awesome." Wow. Wow, you talk about delighted. Oh, I can still hear that in my voice, or in my mind, his voice saying that. You see, so I know that our Heavenly Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, they delight when God's people praise them. So the question is, are we praising Him? And then better yet, how do I praise Him? If He's going to deserve it and delight in it, then I got to know how to praise Him. And the Bible doesn't lead me to guess about that, because you look over in Psalms 111 verse 1, it says this, "I will praise the Lord with my whole heart." That's everything that I am. Do I praise Him with 100% of my heart? It would be kind of, let me give you an illustration. If I told my wife Stephanie, we'll be married 40 years this coming May, and on our 40th anniversary, if I looked at her and Stephanie, "I love you with 98% of my heart." But that other 2% for somebody else. When I did wake up, when I could see out of my eyes, I'd realize I said the wrong thing. But how many of us are guilty of not praising God with our whole hearts? 50%? 75%. You really think about it, 99% isn't what He desires and delights in. It's 100%. So how do we praise Him? With our whole hearts. That verse also goes on to say that we praise Him in the congregation. I put down, we praise Him in the house of God. Unto Him be glory in the church. You see, you get a church that is full of praise, and you ain't going to have to worry about inviting people to God's house. They're going to want to be here. The neatest thing is going to a church where you know the people love God. And they are expressing it through their worship and their praise. I feel that here. I really do. I feel a church, a group of people that I know they love the Lord. And they express it by praising Him. So He wants me to praise Him with my whole heart. He wants me to praise Him in the house of God. He even says, praise Him in the heavens. Psalms 148 verse 1. God is interested in getting praise. So now let's come back to our text. Many have forgotten how good God has been to them. We sometimes forget how blessed we are. You know, I was thinking, January the 25th, 1980. in Van Cleve, Mississippi, in a little old trailer beside a bed. Jesus saved me. I'll never forget that. But sometimes I do forget all the other things He's done for me. And sometimes I fail to acknowledge to Him how blessed I am. I have a great wife. Me and my wife will be married 40 years and we have never had one bad day. Not one day have I ever had to sleep on the couch or in the doghouse. We've had the greatest marriage, and I have a 28-year-old son that has made me so proud. I've never had to worry about him one day in my life. He was saved at 6 years of age the first Sunday I preached in Knoxville, Tennessee, when we came back from Albania. He was the first individual that I baptized there at Hillside Baptist Church. God has blessed me. Sometimes I forget that. Sometimes I just fail to look up and say, God, thank you. God, let me just praise you today. Let me not ask anything of you. Just let me praise you today. How often do we fail to do that? But here in heaven, look, this chapter 19 is taking place in heaven. We may be there when this is taking place. And I want to notice the four hallelujahs of Revelation. The four praise the Lord's, and every one of them gives a reason why they are praising God. And I want to look at those four hallelujahs tonight. But before I can develop chapter 19, we must look at the first phrase of verse 1 of chapter 19. I have it highlighted in my Bible. It says, "And after these things." I read that one day and I thought, what things? And then it dawned on me, everything that came before chapter 19 is what they're talking about here. After these things, then the four hallelujahs, the four praise the Lord's were shouted there in the heavens. So here's what I have a dilemma that I got to do tonight. I got to preach 18 chapters of the book of Revelation before we can get to chapter 19. So fasten your seat belts, put up your tray table, get ready, because we're going to go through 18 chapters very quickly so you'll know what this is. I'm going to save you the time of going back and reading the 18 chapter, because you don't know what 19 is about until you understand chapter 1 through 18. After these things, what things were taking place in those 18 chapters? Well, we know it was a time of trouble and tribulation. We know in chapter 1 it's the unveiling of Christ. John tells us, we know 2,000 years ago about Jesus ascended into the heavens. He's been seated at the right hand throne of God. He has been doing things, but in chapter 1, we see the unveiling of Christ. John is going to get a glimpse of what Jesus has been doing, what he is doing, and what he's going to do. So when you study chapter 1, think about the unveiling of Jesus Christ. Chapters 2 and 3 are the seven letters to the seven churches of Asia Minor. There are letters that were sent so that they could rebuke, encourage, and challenge the churches to faithfulness. You've studied those letters. You know what each of the challenge was, what they were doing right and what they were doing wrong. So chapters 2 and 3 about those seven letters to the seven churches of Asia Minor. Chapter 4, according to my interpretation, is the rapture of the Lord's New Testament church. He's coming back for His bride. Jesus said, "I will come again." I know soon, I believe soon we're going to hear a shout of the angel, we're going to hear the trumpet of God, and we are going to leave this place. I can't remember everybody's name. The Undertaker, where you at here? Amen, brother. I told you we're going to leave by the upper taker or the undertaker. Now, I'm looking for the upper taker. But if I have to go through the undertaker, I'm all right too, because I know that Jesus Christ, He promised that He's coming back. People may mock and scoff at that, but I believe He is. I believe it's going to be soon. Amen. So chapter 4 is about the rapture of the bride. Chapter 5 is about that seven sealed book. I call it the title deed to creation. The search was in heaven. Who's worthy to unloose the seal? Nobody in heaven, nobody in earth was found but the Lamb of God. Jesus Christ is the only one who can rightfully claim this world as His. You read that in chapter 5. Chapter 6 unveils that tribulation period. the judgments of God. There are going to be three series of seven judgments that God is going to pour upon this world. After the rapture takes place, this world is in for it. They don't understand what's going to be coming down the pike, what they're going to face. But when you begin to read chapter 7 and chapter 8, you'll see that those seven sealed judgments are unloosed. You'll be introduced to the four horsemen of the book of Revelation. There will be the false peace. There will be the war. There will be the famine. And there will be death. Over millions and millions of people will be killed when those seven seals are loosed. And then you get to chapter 7, you find 144,000 sealed. I call them the remnant of the Jews that are going to go into the millennial kingdom. They're not Jehovah Witness. No offense if you're a Jehovah Witness out there, but they ain't the Jehovah Witness. Listen, God will have a redeemed group. He will have a remnant that He's going to establish His kingdom with. And you'll find that in chapter 7. Chapter 8 and 9, we go to the second series of judgment. They're called the trumpet judgments. There are going to be seven trumpets that are going to sound. Listen, you already got problems on the world from the first series of judgment with the war and the famine and the death. But now things is really, God is fixing to turn up the heat. Because trumpet number one is going to sound, and the Bible says a third of the trees and the grass are going to burn up. You might say, Brother Terry, that doesn't sound like a problem. You know where we get a lot of our oxygen that we breathe? Through the trees. Can you imagine the pollution? Can you imagine everything, the food source for the animals and the critters that's going to be destroyed? They're going to be hungry, wanting to eat someone or something. So you're going to have a third of the trees and the grass is going to burn up. The second trumpet will sound and a third of the seas will turn to blood. Well, you talk about wiping out the fishing industry. The starvation and the hunger that people depend upon the sea to feed them from. And then you got the third trumpet will sound, and it says a third of the rivers will be poisoned. Wow. Drinking water, your factories, your power plants, your nuclear plants, all of that's going to be affected when this third of these rivers are going to be poisoned. So you just got three trumpets sounded, and you've got this world is in a mess, but it doesn't stop there. The fourth one will sound, and it says a third of the sun shall be darkened. We will go from a 12-hour daylight to an 8-hour daylight. You say, what's the problem with that? Can you imagine the temperature change that's going to take place on this world when there's a third of the day is taken and made dark? I tell you, it's going to be global freezing, not global warming during that time. You think about all the sunny states down south and California and Texas and Florida. It raises all the crops during the summer. The climate is going to change. The temperature is going to go down. Crops are going to freeze. Listen, this world is going to be in a mess at this time. But God doesn't stop there, because the fifth one is sounded. And the Bible says locust-like creatures come up from that bottomless pit. I said, hell bubbles up, and these creatures, they sting men like a scorpion, but it doesn't kill them. Men will want to die, but death will flee from men. For 5 months, people will wish that they could die because things are so bad, but God says, no, you're going to endure this punishment. The sixth trumpet will sound, and a 200 million man army will march across the globe and kill one-third of the populace of the world. Folks, that'd be about 2 billion people. You talk about a mess that this country and this world is in. And it's just getting started. The seventh trumpet sounds, and even seven more worse judgments are going to come. You see, you read about those in chapters 8 and 9. Chapter 10, it mentions about a little book that's eaten. It's sweet to the mouth, but bitter to the stomach. I thought, what is that about? Maybe it's the gospel. To those of us that are saved, there's nothing sweeter than the gospel. But to those that will be lost, there's nothing more bitter than it. But we see that little book in chapter 10, chapter 11, two witnesses are killed. Two witnesses stand up, speak up for God during the tribulation. Their bodies are slain. They lay in the streets for 3.5 days. The world celebrates. They give presents because these two prophets of God have been killed. But after 3.5 days, the Bible says that their bodies come alive and they're caught up to God. That's all going to take place there in chapter 11. Chapter 12 is what I call the heavyweight championship of the universe. It's going to be when Satan and his angels try to fight against Michael and his angels. There's going to be a battle. I want good seats. I used to box a little bit. George mentioned his dad used to box a little bit. Now, I just kind of hate to say this. I kind of like a good fight. And I really like it when my man wins. Well, in this battle that's going to take place in chapter 12, the Bible says that Satan and his demons will lose. They will be cast out onto this earth. Chapter 12. Chapter 13, we're introduced to the Antichrist, the false prophet, and the number 666. Folks, I never would have thought how so quickly a nation would have to do something, be demanded to do something just so you could go into a grocery store. You know, I don't even know if I might, no, I don't even have one of them mask things. I hate wearing them, but anyway, that's another story. Some places, Knoxville, they will not let me go in and buy groceries unless I got a mask on. You see, during this time, unless you got that number 666, you're not going to be able to buy and sell. Things is getting very bad up to here, but it still doesn't stop there. Because you continue on, we see in chapter 14, it's a preview to the Battle of Armageddon, where the blood will come up to the horse's bridle. There'll be such a war over there. Chapter 15 and 16 unleashes the third series of judgment, which are worse than the first two. Now, all this is happening very quickly. I mean, the tribulation is only 7 years. The first parts of it seem to be a little peaceful, but then all these things, wham, 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 nobody has time to recover. And then you get to the last final ones. It says that sores, balls and blisters will be upon the people. How miserable that must be. And then you have the seas will all turn to blood. Then all the waters will turn polluted. You got a world that is in problem. And then the Bible says God will turn up the sun's heat. Fervent heat upon this world. You go from global freezing, now you got global warming. There's nothing worse than being sick and not having no water to take care of yourselves, and then also to be so hot that you have no way to cool down. Can you imagine how the people are going to feel? And then that fifth vile judgment will pour out, and there will be darkness upon this earth, that men will gash their teeth. Now, George, when he got me in prison today, he's trying to take me even further down, and he was taking me to some place like the dungeon where they turn out the lights and it's really dark. Now, I don't know, some people like that. I went to the Lost Sea in Knoxville, and they turned them lights off when we were under that ground for 10 seconds, and it messed with my mind. That's what's wrong with me, Brother Jordan. It was eerie. It was almost like somebody got to turn the lights back on, you know, get me out of this place. Well, the world will be in this darkness, and then the river Euphrates will open up, dry up, that the armies can march east, and then that seventh vial will be poured out. And the Bible said an earthquake is going to hit this world like this world has never had. Now, folks, this is what's taking place. This is some of the things that are happening there. And then you get to chapter 17 and 18, and it speaks about the great Babylon, the fall of it. That political and that religious and economic system of the world will fall apart. So you've got a world that goes from everything is all right to everything is miserable. You'll have more than half the population of this world will be destroyed in this short time. And those who are not destroyed, their lives will be most miserable. So therefore, that's the thing when you see in verse 1 of chapter 19, and after these things, after all that's happened, those who are in heaven, who have watched this take place, who have not had to go through all this, notice what they do. They begin to shout, hallelujah. Why are they shouting, hallelujah? Well, let me give you four of them. That's all introduction. We're going to get ready now. In verse 1, we see the hallelujah of redemption. And after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, hallelujah. I like this next word, salvation. Salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. Hallelujah. You know what they're saying, what I'll be saying? Thank God I'm saved. Praise the Lord, I'm saved and I'm not going through all that. Thank you, God, for my salvation. I am so grateful. Folks, I am so grateful for my salvation. I knew where I was at. I knew what I was. I knew how lost a person can be, but God reached down and he saved me. Wow, I should shout hallelujah throughout eternity. It reminded me of a story of a mother who took her little daughter down to the dump. We back in the day, we didn't have these containers that you put all your stuff in. We just threw it in a truck, hauled it down to the dump. And usually we'd dump and bring back more home than we left at the dump. This mom throwed her trash out there and she looked and her little daughter had a dirty rag doll that she picked up from the dump. And she said, "Put that back. That's nasty. It's filthy. Throw that back down." And the little girl began to clutch it harder and she began to cry a little bit. And she said, I want to keep it. No, it's nasty. It's filthy. You can't have that. She said, "I'll clean it up. I'll wash it. I'll give it a name. I'll bring it home and I'll love it." And I thought, that's what God did with me. In the filth of this world, in the sins of my life, God looked down and said, "I'll clean him up. I'll wash him. I'll clean him up. I'll adopt him into my family. I'll give him a name. And I'll bring him home with me one day." That's what salvation means to me. You see, I'm not going to be silent about my redemption. I'll shout it as long as God gives me a voice to shout it. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. I am saved. I'm saved forevermore. There's a song, "If you're saved and you know it, shout amen." I like to change it up. "If you're saved and you know it, shout hallelujah." And I'll jump in there with the chorus saying, "Hallelujah." You see, after all them things, we're going to be praising God. We're going to be shouting hallelujah for the redemption that we've enjoyed through Christ. But it doesn't stop there. Because you look in verse 2 and 3 and we see that phrase again. "For true and righteous are his judgment, for his judgment is a great whore which did corrupt the earth with her fornication and has avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. And again they said, hallelujah, and her smoke rose up forever and ever." I put down the hallelujah of retribution. True and righteous are his judgment. Now understand me. Don't get ahead of me here. When we're in heaven, we will have the mind of Christ. We will see sin as he sees sin. The judgment that he gives here, sinners and sin will be judged. They cannot stand before God. Psalms 104:35 says, "Let the sinners be consumed out of the earth and the wicked be no more." We're living right now in the day of grace. We're living in the day when God loves people and he wants people to be saved. But listen, the day of grace is going to end one day. And people are going to walk in, the lost are going to walk into the world of the wrath of Almighty God. They will not enjoy that day of grace, but they will go through that day of wrath. And when God judges sin and sinners, we will shout out hallelujah. True and righteous are your judgments. I think about all the horrendous things that are done by people today. I think about the atheists that mock God and everything that is God. Those that make fun of Christians in God's house. Those who are lost who do these horrible acts upon human beings. Listen, one day they're going to get what God's going to give them. Psalms 2 said it will be the day that God laughs. They will stand there before him in their fear and trembling and God will laugh at them. You say that pretty harsh, Brother Terry. No, that's the truth. That's the reality. You see, sin got us into this mess. Sin has killed so many in this world, destroyed lives, ruined people. And God is going to judge sin one day. And those who are lost, they're going to stand before him and they're going to hear, "I never knew you. Depart from me." You're cast into that eternal lake of fire. And we will shout, "Amen, hallelujah." I know while we're down here right now, it should concern us about lost people. It should bother me a lot more than it does to know that somebody's going to stand before an awesome God and God is going to judge them. But where are we going to be shouting hallelujah up there? Amen. True and righteous are his judgments. Hallelujah because you saved me, redeemed me. Hallelujah because of your retribution. You go down to verse 4, we see the word again. "And the 24 elders and the 4 beasts fell down and worshiped God that sat on the throne," saying what? "Amen, hallelujah." So now you got, I put down simply the hallelujah of recognition. The 24 elders, y'all know who they are? You want me to tell y'all? I don't know. Okay, we got that clear. These 24 elders that sit around the throne of God, when they see him in all his majesty and all his glory and all his power, folks, they're just going to fall down. Fall down before him and say, hallelujah. Praise the Lord. When we realize just how awesome God is, when we think about what he's done and what he's going to do, when I get that glimpse, that first glimpse of my Christ in heaven, I think I'm just going to raise my hand. I'm going to be unbaptistic and raise my hand and just say, hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah. When you think about who he is, do you realize the God that we serve? Do you understand that he is our great high priest? Amen. He is the captain of our salvation. He's the King of kings and the Lord of lords. He's the Alpha and the Omega. He's the Prince of Peace. He's the beginning, the ending. He's mighty God. He's the great I Am. He's Jesus. He's Lord. He's Savior. He's my Messiah. He's a friend that'll never leave me. He's the one that loved me beyond anybody's love. That's my Jesus. And he deserves an hallelujah from me simply because of who he is. Listen, every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. They'll bow before him one day. The same one that they make fun of, the same one that they crucified, the same one that they blaspheme every day in this world. Listen, when they recognize who he is, just like we'll recognize who he is, we're going to say hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Oh, simply because of who he is and what he's done in our lives. And then we see the last time in verse 6 that this little phrase is used in these 6 verses. We'll shout hallelujah, hallelujah because of our redemption, his retribution, his recognition. But it says there in verse, go look in verse 5. It says, and a voice came out of the throne saying, praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him both small and great. And I heard as it was the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering saying, hallelujah. Now notice why. For the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Wow. The hallelujah of his reign. I already said that he's going to come back. Folks, he came here as a lamb, but he's going to return as a lion. He is going to reign. All nations will submit to him. He will establish his millennial kingdom. He will rule it with a rod of iron. The nations will bring their glory to him. You see, he is going to reign forever and ever. There's a great day coming. We sing that song. There's a great day. Oh, I ain't going to sing. There's a great day coming. There's a great day coming. There's a great day coming by and by. That's going to happen one day. Amen. One day he is going to reign. He's going to return for us. And that excites me. I'm going to leave, Lord willing, in the morning. I will get on 70, I believe, out here. I will turn my little vehicle towards St. Louis. And I will head down and, Lord willing, go through St. Louis. And then I will keep on trucking a little along. I'll come to Mount Vernon, I believe, is the next town somewhere down that road. And then I'll take a road south and I'll go down toward Paducah. And then after Paducah, I'll catch 24 and I'll ride it on into Tennessee to about Nashville. And then after Nashville, I'll catch Interstate 40 going east toward Knoxville. And as I get closer to Knoxville, I'll cut off a little of my time and go through the city of Oak Ridge. And as I tell you what's going to happen, sometime tomorrow, I don't know if it'll take me 10 hours, 12 hours, or 2 hours the way I drive, but sometime, Lord willing, tomorrow night, I'm going to be getting closer to my home. And a weird thing happens when I'm driving and I start getting close to home. I get a little antsy. Actually, my foot gets a little heavy. You know, it just happens. I start getting excited about getting home. And I'll go through Oak Ridge and I'll hit 62 there. And I'll drive down 62 and I'll find Edgemore and I'll turn on it on Emory Road there. And I know I'm only a few blocks away. And I get happy because I got someone that's waiting for me there. Someone that is excited that I'm coming home. Someone that loves me. And you know what? I'll probably arrive in my driveway and I'll pull in and I'll turn that car off and I'm going to raise my hand and say, hallelujah. Hallelujah. I think that's what Jesus wants us to do as we get closer to going home. One day we're going to leave this world. We're going to cross over the other side, and we're going to arrive at our destination. The place where our citizenship is already at. The place where He's building that mansion for us. And we're going to arrive there in heaven, and He's going to say, "Welcome home." And I pray that I just raise my hand and say, "Hallelujah. Praise the Lord, because He got me safely home." You see, that's what this is about. If you don't get anything from this revival, I hope you'll do this one thing. Praise the Lord. Just praise Him. Praise Him for your redemption. Praise Him for the retribution that He is going to put on sin. Praise Him because of who He is when we recognize who He is. And praise Him because He reigns and He's going to return and get us one day. That's what the four hallelujahs are all about here. It's simply just praising Him. Now, I'm going to end with a little question again. When's the last time you've been to an altar just simply to praise Him? And I'll even challenge it a little bit deeper. When's the last time your family's been with you down here? I see we have husbands and wives and maybe some in-laws and outlaws. I don't know who all matches up to each other here. When's the last time you and your mate's been down at an altar? Not to ask them anything from God, but just simply to praise God together as a family, as a couple. When's the last time a church has been at an altar? Wow. You talk about getting the attention of heaven. When God's church as a group gets together and simply says, "God, we just want to praise You. We just want to thank You. God, You've done so much for us. You're so good. You're so offering. We just want to say, Lord, we praise You. We praise You." Bow your heads just for a moment. Brother George, would you come on? God inhabits the praise of His people. He does deserve it, demands it, and even delights in it. But there again, it's our choice if we're going to give it to Him. Maybe tonight starts in your heart, your whole heart. Maybe it starts in your family. Maybe it continues in this church. Just take that moment. And if all you can say is hallelujah, then say hallelujah. Father, we thank You. God, how can we sum up all that Jesus Christ, Your Son, has done for us? I feel so inadequate with the words that my lips can utter, Lord. Sometimes I don't have the words. So the best I can do tonight is just simply say hallelujah. Thank You, Lord, for saving me. Thank You for putting me in a good church. Giving me a great wife and son. Let me meet so many of great Christians around the world. To be able to fellowship, to preach Your word, to be about Your business. God, never being worthy of any of these things. But God, because of Your love, You've seen fit to do them. And Lord, I just want to thank You for all that You endured on the cross. Every pain that You endured that should have been mine. I say thank You, Lord. I say praise You. Praise Your name forever and ever. Hallelujah to You for who You are and all that You've done and all that You're doing tonight and God, all that You're going to do for us in the future. Just bless our hearts. Move in our lives. Do whatever needs to be done tonight. If there's a lost person, may they know Christ as their Savior through faith. If there's a saved person that hadn't followed in Your will in baptism, or maybe they not joined Your church and You're moving in their heart to do that. Or maybe there's something in their life that needs to go, or something that's out of their life that needs to be put in. Or God, maybe somebody that just needs to kneel tonight and just say thank You. Hallelujah to You in Christ's name. Amen, Brother George.